Now, when you're training a soldier, at one point he will be issued with his weapon. And he needs to know how to use it. Because a weapon can be deadly in all sorts of ways. Now, obviously, if you're a soldier, you want to use the weapon to attack the enemy. But what do you need to know? You need to know that there are times when you don't use your weapon. You leave it alone. You also don't want to use that weapon to hurt yourself. You need to learn how to use it that you don't accidentally have a self-inflicted wound. And possibly worst of all, you need to use it properly so that you don't have problems through friendly fire. If you look at the stats of war, an appalling number of deaths and casualties are caused by friendly fire. Now, we have a weapon that's been issued to us. It's called the tongue. And we need to know how to use it. It's a powerful weapon. The gospel is a weapon, isn't it? That's an offensive weapon. And the word of God is powerful to destroy strongholds. But unfortunately, words are also powerful in many other wrong ways. So we need to know when we just need to be quiet and not use our tongue. We need to learn when we're in danger of a self-inflicted wound with our tongue. In other words, open mouth, put foot straight in it. And you may not recover quickly from that. And we need to work out how to avoid friendly fire when we actually hurt other Christians or those we love by a wrong use of our tongue. Now, these proverbs that we're looking at this evening seem to have been grouped together by that idea of learning when and how to use our words. Look at the common theme that's collected through them. Look at verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbour. Verse 10, we've got shouts of gladness when the wicked perish. We've got in verse 11, by the mouth of the wicked, the city is overthrown. We've got verse 12, where a man of understanding remains silent. Verse 13, you've got those who go about slandering. We've got in verse 14, abundance of counselors. And we've got in verse 15, that this putting up of security, promising security. So we've got a theme throughout these verses about the use of our mouths. And it seems in the way that these things fall together that verse 9 is somewhat of an introductory verse. It's one of those proverbs that when we looked at the introduction to the book of Proverbs, we would call a Janus. It's a proverb that looks backwards and forwards. In other words, it's linked to verse 9's verse is linked to verse 8 because it's got the righteous like verse 8 has in it. But it seems to also look forward, and it looks more forward, which is why we've dealt with it this week, because it's to do with the mouth. So that one's introductory. And then we've got verses 10 and 11, one pair, 12 and 13, one pair, and 14 and 15, a third pair. But let's first of all look at this introduction, which is talking about the power of words used or unused. So look at verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbour, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. And this verse seems to be all about understanding the power of words. It's that knowledge that the righteous man has. So the godless is going to destroy. Now, we could see a whole load of ways in which the godless would use words to destroy. You could have the misfortune of deciding to read several Twitter feeds, and then you would have an ample illustration of destructive use of words. Or you could just have some leak of some private messaging. You can see some awful things there. In my past in teaching, I remember having people come to me and say, look at all this stuff that's being said on messaging. And my response, my instinctive response was, don't show me that. I don't want anything to do with that. That's horrible stuff. Words destroy. We know that's true. And we're aware of that, hopefully. That's how the righteous are delivered. So we know that destructive things are going on. If destructive things are going on in messaging, in social media, we draw right back from it. Or completely move out of certain platforms because they're just toxic. And if we can say, well, I need to know, we can think about that account in, I think it's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. You know, when Lucy goes to the, is working in the magic books and wants to find a spell to allow her to find out what her friends think of her. And so she gets to hear a conversation in a railway carriage, and a friendship is gone or ruined in her mind. And the application there from Aslan is, you don't want to know that. That's not a good thing to wish for. We don't need to know these things. Just knowing that words destroy is enough. We say we don't need to delve into destructive areas. So in a general sense, we understand this. But in the sense of the priority in Scripture is spiritual, isn't it? And when do the godless get to destroy? What do we call the godless within the church? What do we call them? We call them wolves. And do we not expect wolves to come in the church? What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders? After I leave, what type of wolves will come? Savage wolves, Acts 20, who will not spare the flock. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. So we need to remember that we can expect, not just think, well, this may happen. We can expect within gospel churches, wolves. We can expect within gospel churches, wolves with sheep's clothing on. Because it's dead easy to spot wolves, isn't it? If they come in, snapping away, and it's really obvious. I mean, that wouldn't be a threat, would it? If someone comes in and is obviously unsaved, they're not going to become a member of a church, are they? But what happens if they talk a good game? What happens if they seem to live a good game? What happens if they seem to join membership? And only after a while you suddenly start to hear snapping rather than buying. Are we shocked? No. Why? Because our Saviour told us that these things would happen. Paul warned us that these things have happened. So we need to be aware that this can happen. And so when we hear someone seeking to destroy, then we need to think, is that a Christian reaction? Do I want to get involved in that? Even if you might agree that someone has done something wrong, the kind of absolute vitriol that can suddenly come along should cause us to think, is that a Christian response? Because how does a church split happen? Probably not on a major doctrine. Probably on some personal issue. And there's animus on one side. There's aggression. And people take sides. And how often is it that there appears to have been some wolves there? And some sheep have followed the wolves and got themselves in trouble. So, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbour. If you hear words, if I hear words that sound like someone's going going for the man, not the ball. You know what I mean? They're dealing with the person, not the issue. We can have discussion, even disagreement on an issue, but we can keep the issue separate from the person. So we can disagree, shake hands, smile and say, hey, we've got different views, that's okay. But it's this destruction of the other person. That's wolf-like behavior to go. The mouth of the godless man, it says here, with his mouth the godless man, words destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. If we know about this, we can be forewarned and therefore forearmed and watching out and not surprised where we see this even within the church. Now then, that's a general introduction. We see the power of the words and the awareness needed. And if we look at the next three pairs, there's an interesting threefold thing which shows that these are all to do with community. The first the first pair of Proverbs, verses 10 and 11, are about words in the city. Words in the city. Notice that theme of city. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. So we're seeing here the city. And so from that, we're thinking about for us, it would probably be Broadstairs or Thanet. And if we see things going well, and we see people prospering, the righteous prospering, that would be good news. In Solomon's day, that would mean the grain's coming in, the new wine's coming in, the oil's coming in, the barns are filling up. People would be happy. But when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. And we can think about that in historical terms, even in common grace terms. So Emperor Nero wasn't nice to Christians, was he? But he wasn't nice to many people. When he died, was Rome happy? Yes. You can think about many people who've died. Think about the death of Stalin. There's kind of like a sigh. And things open up. You might say, well, they were still pretty bad. Yes, but they weren't as bad. There was some measure of improvement. You can think of it scripturally. So what happens in at the end of Esther? We thought a little bit about this recently, about Haman and Mordecai in a previous proverb. But in Esther and chapter 8 and verse 15, it shows this proverb in action. Esther 8, 15. Mordecai, this is Mordecai vindicated, went out from the presence of the king in royal robes, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. They weren't believers in the main, but they're rejoicing to see the righteous out on top. In a bigger sense, and in an ultimate sense, Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2 says this: after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." So this is saying that in common times in this life, people like to see evil get its comeuppance. And in the ultimate sense, believers will rejoice when the devil gets his comeuppance. But it goes on in verse 11 with the words in the city: by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. And it's very interesting this proverb is paired with the first one. Because we could say, well, the first one, well, it would be nice to see the wicked get their comeuppance and evildoers get their comeuppance and people rejoice, but we don't see that at the moment. What do we see at the moment? we see the city being overthrown or torn down by the wicked, don't we? By the mouth of the wicked. So in verse 11, the exaltation is literally the city being built up, and then the overthrowing is it being torn down. So it's basically saying that every place, one of two things is going on. Either the city is having its walls secured, it's getting its pointing sorted out, it's having new stones going on, or it's having someone smash it down. Now let me ask you at the moment, what's going on in our society? Is it not the overthrowing of the city by the words of the wicked? Piling on words, and they're saying, here's our narrative. If it doesn't fit our narrative, we're not having it. And it's overthrowing society. If you attack marriage and the family, you destroy society. It cannot stand. And that is what is going on by the mouth of the wicked. It's not coming by hard power. So at this point, hard power meaning you send the secret police in or the police in. It's coming by soft power, soft totalitarianism, which just means that you have a deluge of wrong thinking. You deluge it through the schools, you deluge it through the media, you get people believing this narrative, and you overthrow the city, you overthrow society. So what do we need to pray for? We need to pray for the blessing of the upright. How do you get the blessing of the upright? You need upright. How do you get upright? Moralizing? No. Educating? No. What do you need? Gospel. So when we see these things going on, we shouldn't think, well, there's no hope. We think there's one hope, the blessing of the upright. More gospel. Not less. So the words in the city, we're looking for the blessing of the upright. We need to pray. We be honest with what we see about the mouth of the wicked. We pray for God's blessing. Can anyone stop God's blessing? Can't be stopped. So we pray for it, and we double down, we could say, with gospel endeavor. Words in the city. Next, we come on again in the community to the words in the neighborhood. Notice it talks about the neighbor. So from verse 10 and 11, it's talking in kind of like city level, like locality level. Verses 12 and 13 are talking more personal level, words in the neighborhood. So verse 12 says, whoever belittles his neighbour lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Verse 12, more literally, when it says whoever belittles his neighbour lacks sense, it literally means whoever belittles his neighbour lacks heart. In other words, whoever talks down his neighbor doesn't care about the relationship. He just doesn't care. He doesn't see the relationship as valuable. But a man of understanding remains silent. Now, it's not suggesting here, certainly in the context of verse 13, that they're doing this to their face. They're just making snide comments behind their back. You know, the classic, oh, what do you expect? He's always like that. She can't help herself. She's not up to it. These kind of comments, it could just be a little throwaway here and there, and you can be just chipping away at someone's reputation, can't you? Just boom. Boom, boom. And this is saying, have you got the heart to see the relationship? You want to be able to see the relationship and understand why it is so important. So, what do we do? We're told to remain silent. In spiritual terms, what does that mean? We can think about it as our neighbour in the community. What about our Christian neighbour? What did Jesus say in this? He said, before you see planks, before you see specks in someone else's eye, look for planks in your own. So how do I not belittle someone else? Well, I'm going to criticise them in a certain area. I need to be thinking about the 100 ways they could talk me down before I go for the one way I can talk them down. I can look for the big things in my life and think, well, I'm glad that they're not belittling me for those big things in my life rather than belittling them for the small things in their life. But it goes on, the ante's upped, as it were, in verse 13. From simply belittling and just learning to stay silent, not get involved, to something a bit more malevolent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. Now, that word slandering is not the word that we'd necessarily use. Another translation, I think, is the New King James got tail bearing or something like that. But that's also not quite right. And I'll explain why. That neither word quite fits here. So you know the idea of telling tales. You're just a bit indiscreet. You know the idea? You can't keep a confidence. You're just a bit of an information leaker. And the idea of slandering is you're just making something up to damage them. Well, the problem here, it's something in between tale-bearing and full slandering that's going on. Tale-bearing is you're just a bit indiscreet. This person is not indiscreet. They're malicious. That's what the proverb's saying. The word used in Hebrew has got malice in there, but it's not necessarily made up. So do you get the idea? It is a deliberate leak for maximum damage. We know all about deliberate leaks for maximum damage because we live in a world of politicians who get a bit of information and then weaponize it at the right time. It's that kind of thing. It's the weaponizing of information that is being criticized here. The weaponizing of private information in order to destroy. And the problem is, inner information can be very tempting, can't it? Have you ever thought this? If they only knew. If they only knew. Why don't I just mention? Well, if you just knew what I knew, well, what are you starting to do? You're starting to destroy them, because you're saying, I have information. He who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. And doesn't just keep it covered, but keeps covered what they have covered. Think about it like this. If you went to your doctor with something private, as often you probably go to your doctor with something private, and then your doctor was in conversation with someone in the supermarket and said, well, I don't like to say, but I mean, I just don't like to say, because obviously doctor-patient confidentiality, but there's some... That's not doctor-patient confidentiality. It's kind of like getting the lights on. There's something wrong. This is the idea here, that we are so trustworthy that we know. We don't even show we know. People will know that we know things, but we're just keeping it covered. Think about it like this. If some of you are younger, you might be children, you might be young people growing up in a home. And there may be things in your home that are for the home. And it's your responsibility. It might be nice. You think, if I could just kind of say some sort of things that have been going on with my brothers and sisters or my mum and dad, and I could use that information. You've got a responsibility. He who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Things which are private A private, this is what it's saying, that's someone who is reliable. If you're a visitor in a home, if I'm a visitor in the home, and you're in a home and you see something because something's been left out or something's said or something's overheard, and you say, well, I've not been sworn to secrecy. No, you've not been sworn to secrecy. But Proverbs says, he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. We live in an age where it's just like, get it out there and think about it later, isn't it? That's what our age is like. Just get it all out there. And what are we finding? We're finding that people are being smeared. And they often can't fight back because what they've got, and this has happened and is happening in many cases to try and destroy Christian leaders, because they've been involved in counselling, and then someone goes for a partial leak of information and they can't defend themselves because they can't come back and say, well, actually, this, that and the other, because that would betray confidences. And they've just got to say, well, no comments. We've got to be aware of that. And so we've got to be aware as well. When you hear something, when someone is trying to weaponize information, we need to think, what is their agenda for putting that out there? And it can be extremely malicious. And there's specific examples of that going on right now. We need to do two things. We need to remember verse 9. The context is here. By knowledge, the righteous are delivered. We need to know how people are operating, that the mouth of the godless man would destroy his neighbour. And we need to remember trustworthiness and discretion. This is not to say that we just cover everything up. That's not what I'm saying. But the proverb is saying, and we need to take the force of the proverb in our age, that we need to be trustworthy and we need to beware of those who are weaponizing words in the neighbourhood. That's how we have confidence to be together, isn't it? That not every private conversation someone has kind of got a secret recording device is going to clip that comment, put it together, box it up, tweet it out. There you are, you said that. And you're thinking, I said that? I might have used that for it. That's what we want to avoid. Well, finally, this goes into the biggest sense. We've seen words in the city, verses 10 and 11, words in the neighborhood, verses 12 and 13, and now words in the nation, verses 14 and 15. When there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. So this verse, verse 14, has now gone to the biggest setting of all. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. This is surely massively relevant in our echo chamber age. What has all of the internet done? It's enabled us to be able to go into our own little silos, and whatever precise little niche we want to go into, we can connect with people who will reinforce our views. And we can reinforce our views and criticize everybody else, because we're not interacting in a community of face-to-face people who hold different views. We can just have a particular view that we can connect with and write everybody off. It's the opposite of the abundance of counselors. And where's that coming from? It's coming in different ways, but one way is, if I feel it, it's true. If I feel it, it's true. Or put a different way, once someone is upset, you've got a victim. Once you've got a victim, they must be right, because no one should ever feel bad. That offended me. Well, it might have offended you, but was it true? A person's crying. Well, they might be crying, but maybe they need to be crying. Or maybe they're crying, but that doesn't mean that something's being done is wrong. How someone feels is not the same as
what is true.
And this is why this principle is really important. An abundance of counselors. An abundance of counselors implies that we'll hear things that we're not going to agree with. And that's good. We might hear things that could even upset us.
And that is good, because if we're just in a little echo chamber, it's very dangerous.
Now, we all know that the way this can be misinterpreted. So, you know, the abundance of counselors. Well, I want to do something. So I ask the first person, a wise, godly counselor, and say, should I do it? And they say, no way. You ask the second person and they say, no way. You ask the third person and they say, no way. And you say, well, in the abundance of counselors is safety. And you keep asking 4, 5, 6, 7. Finally, number 7 says, good idea. And you say, oh, great. In the abundance of counselors is safety. And I finally found someone who endorses what I wanted to do. Principle applied. Off we go. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever found out when someone has said to you, as I found out before, this person's asked advice from 2 or 3 people. And you think, I've been asked that question. Oh, we've all given the same response. Oh, that's interesting. And they've kept asking and ended up doing something different. Okay. Yeah. I can see what's going on there. I can see what's going on. Haven't we got the heart to do that? Because we're set on things. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is we should be consulting, and this is in the national sense, widely. And where we've got problems nationally is where people have embraced this echo chamber of a woke agenda which is causing chaos and saying you can't disagree with this. Well, they're in the echo chamber and it's very, very dangerous. That's where the current echo chamber is, but there's other echo chambers that people could equally be in danger from. If you look at any quality ruler in scripture, they had great counselors, didn't they? Think about David, Ahithophel. They were great counselors. Solomon, he was a counselor, but he also had other sages in his time. Think about Joseph. What was his rise to power? As a counselor to Pharaoh. So then, we need to have guidance. We need to have an abundance of counselors, whether in the church or in the nation. We pray for it in the nation, and we must seek it personally. And we must seek to be one of those who can provide biblical wisdom. Well, this final proverb is Proverbs 15 on security, is one that we've seen before, but probably has an application here because of its context. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. It's encouraging us not to be naive. Not to be naive. And do we not see this in our nation at the moment? You find someone and you say, he's a poor immigrant. And so if he's an immigrant, do we have to be sorry for them? You just put that word out there, immigrant. You don't say, well, there's good immigrants, bad immigrants, and a lot in between. You just say, we've got to feel sorry for them. So we've seen in our nation, haven't we, where someone should have been deported. People didn't think, said don't deport them, and then they knife someone to death. What's the danger there? Well, they're basically saying we're just going to support someone based on their identity group. That's what we're doing in our nation. We're saying let's take the identity group and then let's give them the equivalent of security. Let's give them all the benefits just based on that rather than on who they are personally. They're strangers to us. We don't know who they are. No idea who they are, but basically on their identity group, we're going to give them all the security they might ever want. Naivety. This proverb is criticizing naivety. We should hate giving someone security unless we know them. And it's stronger, isn't it? We've seen Proverbs as well. Even for those we know, it doesn't encourage us to get ourselves bound in. But this also reminds us, in conclusion, on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because did he listen to this proverb? Yes. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. Did that happen to our Saviour? He was our surety. He put up security for us as strangers, and he suffered harm. And he did it willingly for us. So it's not he ignored the proverb. He knew the proverb. He knew what would happen. And he went to the cross for us. We could say more, but it's amazing where the proverb applies in so many ways. But let's just put this all together. All these things together, which are to do with the power of words. Think back to we're thinking about this weaponizing of words. As we go through these proverbs one by one, it's not so much that this is a how-to in any particular situation. This is a big picture tendency. It's us to say, shall I speak? Is it wise or am I betraying information? That's an example, but the principle is, shall I speak? What am I going to do with my words? Am I going to have a self-inflicted wound? It's going to destroy my relationships with others. Is it going to be something that's going to hurt others? Or is it going to be something that edifies? And we pray before God that by getting this mindset of Proverbs, our words would edify. We need to use them for that. That the words would go out with the gospel, that we might know the blessing of the upright and not be sucked in to the way that our world is using words to destroy rather than to build up. Amen.